Now, if you will open your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 6. The Gospel of Luke in chapter 6. And for those of you who are visiting with us this morning, we are going through a series in the morning on the Gospel of Luke, and we are now in Luke chapter 6 as Jesus has been teaching and working miracles, and opposition is growing toward him by the scribes and the Pharisees. So we'll read then in Luke chapter 6, verses 12 through 16, and that will be our text for this morning. Hear now the Word of God. Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles: Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called the Zealot, Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor. As far as the reading of God's holy word, let us pray. God, bless this word to us, teach us by it. May your Spirit work in us to give us an understanding of who you are and who we are as your people. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I may be showing my age here, but when I grew up in school, in elementary school, at recess, when it was nice enough outside to go and play, we always played kickball. Kickball was the game to play. And we'd go out, and you know what's going to happen. So there are two captains that get picked. At least this was my experience. And then you all lined up. Now, I knew that I was not going to get picked first. I already understood that was not going to happen. But I just hoped and prayed that I was not going to get picked last. Oh, please, just make it to where I'm next to last, not the last guy. I don't want to be the guy that nobody wants. I don't want to be the guy that nobody wants. So my goal was not to get picked last. And if I didn't get picked last, I was happy. But I want you to know that God sees things differently. In fact, if God was picking a team, he would completely blow our minds, I think, at the choices that he would make. You see, God would start picking people and we would think, what are you doing? Do you want to lose the game? You're picking the people that I would have picked last. Now, perhaps you feel that God would pick you last. Perhaps that's how you feel. You don't feel like a superstar Christian. You don't feel like you have the natural gifts that others have. You look at yourself, you don't see a faithful disciple, you see a failing disciple. You think, why would God pick me? God could never use me. Well, I want you to understand that never is not a word in God's vocabulary when it comes to his people. Never is not a word in his vocabulary. You see, God doesn't choose people who think they have it all figured out and are prepared. But God really can't use those people. They're too proud. God chooses the weak things of the world, and that means weak people. God can work with weak people. God can work with weak people because weak people know they cannot do things without God. They are going to seek his strength for ministry versus doing ministry in their own. And I want you to look at the power of God here in the people that he chooses. Going back to the kickball analogy, we might say he chooses 12 of the worst players that you can imagine. And one of them, he already knows, is playing for the other team. What is he doing here? Why is he making this choice? But I think this is going to give us a great confidence in God's power to use anyone for his kingdom. Anyone. Now, Jesus here in the context, again, he is doing what he came to do. He has come. He has preached the word. He says, I have come to give freedom to the captives. I have come to proclaim that liberty. I have come to heal the sick, to bind up the brokenhearted. He's doing that. He's preaching the forgiveness of sins. He is healing people, even on the Sabbath. And he is opposed. He is opposed by the Jewish leadership. They do not like what he is doing. In fact, the Jewish leadership is already talking about how they are going to kill him. And he knows this. Jesus is not taken by surprise. But as the Jewish leadership is talking about his death, he knows his days on the earth and his earthly ministry is limited, numbered. And so what does Jesus do? Well, the first thing he does is he prays all night. Talk about that. And then the second thing he does is he sets up a plan for the future. He knows his days are limited. He chooses those who will continue to do the work that he has begun. We might say that here we see Jesus selecting his generals for the battle. He's selecting those who will lay the groundwork for the New Testament church, as well as the worldwide missionary enterprise still going on today. What's not surprising is that Jesus chooses men to do this. What is surprising is the men that he chooses to do this. And so what I want you to see this morning is that God chooses ordinary people to show his extraordinary power. God chooses ordinary people to show his extraordinary power. And two things we'll look at as we seek to answer the question, who is it that God chooses to use? His choice is not based upon what we see, but upon what he knows. And his choice is not based upon who we are, but who we will be. Well, first, let's look at his choice based upon not what we see, but what he knows. It is God who decides who will serve him. Jesus does not go and call his 12 apostles until he has first sought out divine guidance from God. Verse 12. Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night to God in prayer. He knows he has a big decision to make. He is going to select those men who are going to carry on the work that he has begun. And so he retires. He gets by himself with God and he prays to God. He knew that he would require wisdom from God, and he spends time seeking God for it. Now, there are times where I have encountered individuals who have told me that they are making some big decision, and I ask them, did you ask God? Did you pray to God about this? And the look is like a deer in the headlights. I never even thought about that. And these are not small decisions. These are big decisions. But how often we run ahead and we make decisions before asking God. So many foolish decisions would be avoided if you just spent time alone with God, seeking him in prayer. Jesus knows that. And do you do that? Do you make time for God in your life? Do you seriously make time for God in your life? Really make time? Do you spend time alone with God? Now, I've said it before, not drive-through prayers like a drive-through restaurant, but a sit-down meal. Do you spend that time with God in his presence? In his word, praying it back to him. But I think what also we see here is instruction on how we are to pray for our ministers, elders, and deacons, not only as they are serving, but what about before they are called? I think we rush far too often to call men to serve without spending time in prayer. Do we, when we have a person who we think is going to be called to serve the church, call for a prayer meeting and pray about it? Not only for God's wisdom, but also that God would continue to work in that person and build them up. That's what Jesus is praying for here. We're not told exactly what he prayed for, but he probably prayed both for God's will to be done and for his apostles. He says that he has prayed for them. Perhaps, I know Peter will deny me three times. I know Satan wants to sift him like wheat, but I am praying for him. So the importance here is of praying for our leaders, both before they're ordained, but also after they are. And also praying for those God will raise up. Who is going to pastor your great-grandchildren? Are you praying for them now? Are you seeking God's will now? Jesus stays up all night. Now, I admit that I've stayed up all night before, but sad to say it was not for prayer. I've been tired the next day because of my own foolishness. But Jesus prays all night, and do you think he was tired? Absolutely, he was tired. He's fully God, yes, fully man. He was tired. He was like us in every way without sin. But he doesn't say, I need a nap. I'm going to go take a nap. Maybe that would have been physically what was necessary, but he got busy. He comes down from the mountain, and he called his disciples to himself, and he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. And in the weakness of our own flesh, we can be tempted to say, I'm too tired to do the will of God. Have you been tempted? Have you given in to that temptation? I'll do it another time. Jesus does not give in to that temptation, does he? Jesus prays before he makes the decision. Jesus prays for wisdom. Jesus acts after he does that. Now you may say, but I am not Jesus. That's true. But guess what? You are being called to be conformed to his image, aren't you? You are united to him. You have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in you. And so do you pray in this way? Do you work in this way? He seeks divine guidance, but he also then chooses the 12 to fulfill a divine purpose. The reason that 12 are chosen is not arbitrary. It's not an arbitrary choice. It shows the unity of the Old Testament and the New Testament as one people of God. In fact, if you look at Luke chapter 22 and verses 29 and 30. Luke 22. Verses 29 and 30. And I bestow upon you, this is Jesus speaking, I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on the thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. He's talking to the apostles. Revelation chapter 21 brings that out, that they are those who are seated upon the throne judging Israel. So there's a unity there of the Old Testament and the New Testament, one people of God. And now Jesus calls these apostles, apostles means sent ones, to send them out to not only preach to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. But I think also we see here a judgment on the Jewish leadership. The Jewish leadership has already rejected him. They were the ones that were supposed to be doing this work. They were the ones who were to continue the faith of the patriarchs. And yet they had failed to do so. And so Jesus now chooses 12 new leaders. But in all this, we see that Jesus is the one who chooses those who will be in his church. The church is not a volunteer organization. You're not here because somehow you volunteered. You're here because God chose you. And God chose you for a purpose and a plan. God chose these individuals for a plan. He chose you for a plan. But I think this is a great comfort, isn't it? The comfort is this. You are here not because you chose God, but because he chose you. You are here and God will keep you not because of anything that is in you. It is his choice, not because of what you have done. And in this choice, Jesus clearly shows the vast difference between divine and human wisdom. Again, if we were picking men to serve in the church, we may not make these same decisions. If you could start a brand new church right now, I told you money was no object. You could have any pastor in the world. Go out and find the one that you like, the one who you think is the one for that church. And they will be willing to come. Pick whoever you want. Who would you pick? Okay, you can't pick just one. How about 12? You get 12. Who would you pick? Well, Jesus chooses really the least likely candidates. Jesus doesn't go to the Jewish leadership. Jesus doesn't go to the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees. Jesus doesn't go to the ones who have been to seminary, so to speak. I'm not knocking education and seminary, but that's not where he goes. He goes to fishermen. Goes to tax collectors, Charles Spurgeon said sometimes with everything that's going on at his time and even today, when we see those who get too much education and then they start to question this, he says it would be better if we went back and found fishermen to preach the Word of God, as long as they had the Holy Spirit in them. That's what matters, is the Spirit in the man who is preaching the Word of God. Not what is here, but what is here. There is no power apart from the Spirit of God. That only comes from God. And so God, through this calling of the apostles, shows that He chooses simple people with open hearts. Simple people with open hearts. Acts 4:13 calls them unlearned men. Who are these unlearned men? And where did they get this wisdom? Well, they got it from God. That's where they got it. Jesus chooses the foolish things of the world to display God's wisdom, because He doesn't choose based upon what we see, but upon what He knows. And that's what God did when He chose David. 1 Samuel chapter 16. He told Samuel, don't look at the exterior, look at the interior. I look at the heart. That's what I'm interested in. Jesus, we know, as He challenged the Pharisees in verse 8 of Luke chapter 6, we're told He knew their thoughts. He knew their thoughts. Jesus knows the thoughts, the intents of the heart. He doesn't look at the outside. Now think about this. Think about the choice that Jesus makes here. He chooses a poor people. They couldn't go out and spend a bunch of money to bring people into the church. He chooses an uneducated people, at least with no formal education. And He chooses them to take a message that will be offensive to the Jews. It's almost as if He's stacking the deck against Him, and yet they succeeded. You're here because they succeeded. But they didn't succeed because of who they were. They succeeded because of who God is. There's only one thing that can account for their success. The gospel of Christ, which these men proclaimed, is the truth of God. And it goes forth with the power of God's Spirit in the hearts and the lives of men and women. That's it. That's what makes the difference. But again, God did not choose these men because of who they were, but because of who He would make them to be. We see that in the second point. Just looking at a few of the men listed here, Simon, whom He also named Peter, is listed first. God chooses the weak and makes them strong. Think about Simon. I call him wishy-washy Simon. That's what he was. Think about this. Jesus comes to wash the feet. He says, don't wash my feet. And then just a few moments later, he's like, no, wait, wash my whole body. He says to Jesus, I'm not going to deny you even if I have to die. And then what do we see him doing? Three times. I don't know the man. Peter was all over the map. He was back and forth. And yet, Jesus makes him the unmovable, unflappable rock who can preach that sermon before the people in Acts in chapter 2. And in Acts chapter 5, Acts chapter 5 and verse 29. Peter leading the apostles here. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. God rather than men. You see, Peter had been changed by God. God chooses not only the weak and makes them strong, as He did with Peter, but He chooses the rough around the edges and makes them soft of heart. Perhaps that's you. You're rough around the edges. Well, think of James and John here, brothers. Jesus called them the sons of thunder in Mark chapter 3, verse 17. In Luke 9, verses 54 through 56, we're told they wanted to call fire down upon their enemies. Jesus tells them to hold on a second. Just hold on a second. They were zealous, but they were a bit rough around the edges. It's interesting. James goes from a man who wants to call fire down upon his enemies to a man who is the first to die a martyr for the cause of the church. It's interesting that James is the first to go to heaven, and John, as we understand it, his brother, is the last. But John, who wants to call down fire from heaven with his brother, who is a bit hot-headed, turns into this patient and loving disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, the one who, instead of wanting to call fire down upon his enemies, wants to sit next to the flaming heart of Jesus leaning against his breast. What a dramatic change we see here in the apostle. Jesus chooses diverse individuals and unites them into one church. This is interesting. We have Matthew the tax collector. Now, if you know anything about tax collectors, they were on the dole of Rome. They worked for Rome. They collected taxes. And then you have Simon the zealot. He was a zealot. He wanted to see the complete overthrow of the Roman government. To put it in a modern picture, it would be like putting Donald Trump and Bernie Sanders together on the same ticket. These are two opposed individuals. Capitalist and a socialist. Well, you had here one who was a tax collector, a servant of Rome. Big government. You have Simon the Zealot opposed to Roman rule. Get rid of the government. And yet, these two are chosen and brought together into one church. God chooses the timid and makes them strong. Think of Thomas. Verse 15, Matthew and Thomas. Thomas was a bit of a pessimist. If Peter was the optimist, Thomas was the pessimist. In fact, in John 11, verse 16, Thomas says, well, let us just go so we can die with him. Let us go so we can just die with him. Now, as I thought about this, I pictured Thomas saying this in the voice of Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh. You know Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh. Everything is down. Well, let us just go and die with him. That's Thomas. And yet, Thomas is turned into one who, even after he says, I need to see it to believe it, John 20, 25, he sees the Lord Jesus Christ and he proclaims, my Lord and my God. And he goes forth and he accomplishes the work that God gave him to do. What a change. So God chooses these men, but there's one more that he chooses. But there's a big difference between this one and all the rest. He chooses Judas Iscariot. Now, the difference between Judas and the others is that Judas is the only one who doesn't change. He's the only one who doesn't change. We're told here, what? Who also became a traitor. Now, that was in his heart. Jesus knew it. That was in his heart from the beginning. But Jesus chose him anyway. Now, why did Jesus choose Judas Iscariot when he knew that he was playing for the other team? Why? I'll submit to you two reasons. One, to accomplish salvation. Judas would be used to ensure that Jesus died. He would betray him so that Jesus could accomplish what he came to do, to die for the sins of his people. But second, also as a warning to us. First, there is no perfection in the visible church. There is no perfection in the visible church. The church is made up of wheat and tares, good fish and bad fish. Also, he was an apostle. Ministers are not infallible. Ministers fall, many have. Many will. Don't put any man up on a pedestal. Jesus is the only head of the church, not any minister. Many who saw Judas thought, this guy is a close follower of Jesus, we're going to follow him. And they would have been very mistaken to do so. Only listen to the word of God as it comes from the word of God, not the mouth of man. Listen to the word of God. Think about it like this. Not all the Pharisees could be lumped in as rejectors of Jesus. Think of Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee. And yet, we see that he comes to Jesus at night, and finally he's there at the burial of Christ. He actually understood, and his heart was changed. So also, we must be careful not to rule out people too quickly. We don't know what God has in store for him. If we would have saw Nicodemus and said, he's a Pharisee, well, forget him. He cannot be saved, and yet God had other plans for him. But if we would have saw Judas and said, well, he must be saved, we understand that he was not. You see, Judas was a disciple who is now in hell, and Nicodemus was a Pharisee who is now in heaven. That should give all of us pause. Should give all of us pause. Being part of the church does not mean you're saved. The church is a mixed people. What matters is not that you are in the church, but that the Holy Spirit is in you. That's what matters. That's how you have to examine yourself. And there's a warning here that even if an apostle can fall, how much more so should you and I be diligent to make our calling and election sure? To make our calling and election sure. Jesus here is the captain of our salvation. He's the one who picks who will serve on his team. It's his choice, not ours. And his choices defy human wisdom, don't they? They're not based upon what we see, but upon what he knows. And we certainly see that here. He chose some of the worst candidates, humanly speaking. It would be like choosing 12 of the worst players, and again, knowing that one of them was immediately going to work for the other team. And yet, God still wins the game, doesn't he? He still wins. And this is not a testimony to the apostles and who he chose, but this is a testimony to God's power working in and through ordinary individuals. God chooses individuals who are ordinary so that his power, which is extraordinary, will be shown to the world. So if you think about this, the question that I want you to ask yourself is not, is God going to use me? But how is God going to use me? Not is God going to use me, but how is God going to use me? And there's both an encouragement and a warning here. Let me start with the warning. The warning is this, that God will use and is using everyone. He used all 12 of these individuals, but one of them was used even in his wickedness to accomplish the will of God. Don't be that person. You will be used of God to bring him glory. But don't do it by rebelling against him. Remember this, there are wicked people even in the church. Sobering thought, but here's the encouragement. There was one Judas and 11 other disciples. One Judas and 11 others. Praise be to God that he uses many in his church for his will. He uses those weak people like you and like me to accomplish his will. Now you may think, I am not very strong in my faith. That's okay. Peter wasn't very strong, was he? Peter was all over the map, and yet God made him strong. You may think, I'm too rough around the edges. Well, look what Jesus did with James and John. You may think, I'm too negative, I'm too pessimistic. Well, God worked in Thomas, didn't he? Made him into a hopeful disciple. God is in the business of changing hearts. You may think, I have nothing in common with these other Christians. That's okay. God calls Matthew the tax collector and Simon the zealot, and he brings them together because our commonality is not in what we are interested in the world, but the interest we have in Christ, whom we are united to. God has brought you here. God has brought you into his church. He has called you to be one of his people. The question is, how is he going to use you? God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God called these men to use them. He is still building his church. He has called you to use you, and he will do it. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, we thank you that you call weak, ordinary individuals, and through them demonstrate your power. Oh God, help us to know your calling upon us in our lives and to hear your word and to seek to fulfill that calling, knowing, God, that it is you who are working in us, that it is not our strength, but it is your spirit, your power that accomplishes all these things. Oh God, may you receive the glory through all that we do in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.